Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Our sermon text this evening comes from the book of Ruth, continuing on in our series here, now dealing with Ruth chapter 2 with the whole chapter. And so we'll be reading it in its entirety and treating it all here this evening. Ruth chapter 2, hear now the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of our God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And whenever you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And then at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he also said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until the harvest, until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young men of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, if you're following through in the dialogues of chapter 1, the reader is left to wonder what fate will fall on Naomi and Ruth in Bethlehem. If Naomi is to be believed, then we should not expect very much in terms of provision or care. Remember Naomi's charge to her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. She believed that steadfast love and rest could be found for them in Moab rather than in Bethlehem. And so Naomi, an elderly widow, herself has no child or husband to care or provide for her. She doesn't know where her provision will come from. And then even to one-up Naomi a little bit, Ruth is a childless widow and also a Moabite woman, now coming into an Israelite world. There is no way of knowing how she will be perceived by the townsfolk of Bethlehem. Will she be rejected, or will she be spurned and rejected? It is Ruth 2 that solves this tension for us. And it begins to move us towards a resolution of the story. And it tells us that it is in Bethlehem, not Moab, that the Lord is going to provide for Naomi. He is going to provide for Ruth. It is in Bethlehem, the land of promise, that what they will experience God's steadfast love, and they will find rest and refuge in the shadow of his wings. In Bethlehem, the place the Lord had visited to provide grain, he will also visit and provide for these two destitute women. But he's going to do it in a remarkable way. See, he will not merely give them a base sustenance, but he will bountifully provide for these two widows through his own providence and through a worthy servant in Boaz. See, behind the scenes of these everyday, ordinary encounters, the Lord is at work. God is showing his providential care and his love for Ruth and for Naomi. We'll see that in three parts this evening. First, Ruth in the fields of Bethlehem. Second, Boaz's blessing and superabundant provision. And then lastly, in Naomi's response. Well, if you're thinking about the geography, the opening of chapter 2 takes us in the opposite context of chapter 1. Remember what had happened due to the famine in Bethlehem. Naomi and Elimelech decided to go and willfully sojourn in the fields of Moab. Well, now here at the opening of chapter 2, it is quite literally the exact opposite. What we are going to find is that there is in fact a Moabite woman now gleaning in the fields of Bethlehem. And it is through the Lord's provision to this Moabite woman Ruth and through this worthy servant Boaz introduced in chapter 2 verse 1 that the Lord is going to restore and care for Naomi as well as for Ruth. It is in the fields of Bethlehem, not Moab, where they will find the Lord's bountiful provision and protection. But before Ruth makes her way into the fields of Bethlehem, the narrator introduces us to a new character in chapter 2, verse 1, to this man Boaz, who is a close relative of Naomi's late husband. Notice what it says. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Two things are very important from this introduction. First, Boaz is described as a close relative of Elimelech's. A point so important, the narrator actually tells us twice, doesn't he? Here in verse 1, and again a little bit later in verse 3. Now, the book doesn't tell us what exactly the specific relation is. Perhaps he was a cousin of Elimelech's or something like that. But it does leave the reader wondering if perhaps Naomi's words from chapter 1 were a little bit too hasty. Remember, she was saying there that she had no children to offer to Orpah or to Ruth to fulfill that Levirate marriage and to gain for them care and love in the land of Israel. However, conspicuously absent from her prior pleas was the role of the broader family in ancient Israel. And while not part of the Levirate laws, it was still the role of the broader family unit to care and to provide for even destitute family members, widows, and orphans. By introducing Boaz in this way, calling him the close relative of Elimelech, an ancient Israelite's ears would be tuned in to this old context where they may well expect the provision that Boaz is about to give to aid Naomi and Ruth. But second, not only is he a close relative, he is also a worthy man. The phrase translated here, worthy man, has many meanings. It can mean something like a man of strength in terms of their ability to wage war. It's a similar phrase to David's mighty men of valor if you go read the books of Samuel. It could also mean a man of substance and of wealth, and Boaz is certainly a man of substance and wealth in this narrative. However, I think its use here is to describe a man of virtue, a righteous individual who loves the Lord and who seeks to follow the Lord's precepts. And that's exactly what Boaz is going to do in the following narrative. Obey. Boaz is going to obey the Lord's precepts for precision. And even as we'll see, he will go exceedingly far beyond them. See, in chapter 2, verse 1, introducing Boaz here in that very first verse, it gives us, the readers, key information to know about what is going to transpire in the rest of the narrative. That this is going to be a narrative of provision, a narrative of care. But we need to realize that while we have this information, on this very same morning, historically speaking, it was not provided to Ruth. Ruth doesn't know anything about this broader information that we are given until the end of the day, until the end of the narrative. She does not yet have the context to know who Boaz is, what his character's like, or how she will be treated when she goes out into the fields of Bethlehem. And yet, while Ruth does not know what lies for her, this Moabite childless widow, this non-Israelite in an Israelite world, she still, in verse 2, takes the initiative, asking of Naomi to go and to glean in the fields of Bethlehem, seeking to find the necessary provision for her and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. This is yet another reversal from chapter 1, isn't it? While Naomi took the initiative earlier in chapter 1 to implore Ruth and Orpah to abandon her and to return and to find provision, especially marriage in Moab, now Ruth takes the initiative and seeking provision in Bethlehem. She asks Naomi, saying, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Now, I think Ruth's request here shows an awareness of the Mosaic law, particularly the law we just read in Deuteronomy 24, as well as in other places like Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23, when it has legislation about when Israelites go out to harvest grain, they were not allowed to harvest the edges of the field, and if they inadvertently missed some of the grain or accidentally dropped some of their harvest, they weren't allowed to go and pick it up. What they were supposed to do, if you remember from our reading of Deuteronomy 24, was to leave it there for the most vulnerable of society, for the fatherless, for the sojourner, and for the widow. Two of the three boxes Ruth, our Moabite woman, checks. She is a sojourner in a land that is not her own, and she is a widow. See, this was a legal mechanism, a law that the Lord provided to care for that sojourner, widow, and orphan in the midst of Israel. These individuals did not have a reason to have any hope to gain provision of their own works. But the Lord here gave a law to provide. Now, while they would have never gotten rich from this act of gleaning at the very edges of the field, they certainly would have, in accordance with God's law, received the necessary provision for life. Yet, while this is certainly a provision in God's law, and even a gracious provision in God's law, I think we need to remember the historical context that we are in. We are in the days of the judges, a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. We cannot expect, just because it is a law written in God's word, that all the people of Israel are automatically going to obey it. This would not have been a huge loss for a landowner, but it still would have been a sacrifice. And I think Ruth herself recognizes this when part of her request is what? Not just that she will go and glean in the fields of Bethlehem, but her request is that she would glean in whose sight I shall find favor. See what she didn't say? She didn't say, let me go glean because I have the legal right to do this. She said she needs favor. She needs grace. She needs someone to bestow the favor and grace of the Lord upon her. She is not expecting a sort of carte blanche, blanket obedience to God's law. She needs someone to be favorable towards her, to be gracious towards her as she goes to glean among the fields of Bethlehem. Remember, this would have been a very vulnerable situation for Ruth. Going alone out into the countryside, a widow and a foreigner, it would have opened her up for any large number of dangerous situations. And even remember what her mother-in-law says in verse 22, stay with Boaz lest you be assaulted. This could have been a very dangerous act on Ruth's part. But here, Ruth, a needy, destitute, widowed, sojourner Moabite woman goes to find favor in the fields of Bethlehem. And that's exactly what she is going to find, isn't it? Naomi gives her permission at the end of verse 2, and then in verse 3, Ruth seemingly stumbles upon this field belonging to Boaz. Verse 3, she went out and came and gleaned in the field after the harvesters, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. If we were to give a wooden translation, it would actually read that Ruth's chance chanced upon the field belonging to Boaz. See, if we're just looking at verse 2, the reader wonders if Ruth will find a gracious and loving landowner. Now in verse 3, the Lord providentially causes her to come to the field belonging to that worthy man, Boaz. See, in chapter 1, Naomi could not fathom a context of provision and grace and favor in Bethlehem. But here we see that the Lord is at work. The Lord is providentially caring and providing for Ruth. And through Ruth, he is going to provide for Naomi. See, her coming to this field on this particular day was no accident. It was chance, we could say, putting it in quotation marks. Through describing these events in this particular way, the author is trying to tell us, behold the hand of God. The same hand that brought famine against Bethlehem, the same hand that visited them and then brought bread again in chapter 1 and verse 6, the same hand that Naomi said stood against her and not for her, is the one that is providentially caring for Ruth and Naomi. See, Ruth's chance upon this field, is the Lord's providential working and care to resolve her destitute situation, to provide for her, and to provide for Naomi, and through this, to give a provision and care for all of us as well. See, the Lord is working here, as we just confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism, to show his fatherly love and care for his people. That even while life's situations may look dark and bleak to know, that the God of heaven is your Father, that he does love and care for you, and that all things do come from his hand. But it also shows, in light of the larger context of the book of Ruth, his control and care to redeem the deepest need of man. And it's not grain, it's not barley, it's the need of a redeemer to come and to make us right with God. You see, it's this chance encounter that begins the resolution of the true destitution of Naomi and Ruth. And it's that they need a redeemer. They need one who is going to come and save them from their sins. And that is the very thing that is going to happen from the far-off descendant of Ruth and Boaz. You see, this providential chancing upon this field in the land of Bethlehem is the Lord's providential care to work everything in history towards the climax of the person and the work of Christ. We've mentioned it before, but Ruth is one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And it is God's care working towards that genealogy that we should begin to see here by this chance encounter in the fields of Bethlehem. The Lord, our Father in heaven, is working all of history towards its redemptive end in Christ, towards our redemptive good. That is the great providential care and love of our Father who is in heaven, far beyond any worldly provision that he is also pleased to give us. But there's more than that here in this narrative, isn't there? More than just Ruth chancing upon the field of Boaz, there's also this chancing of Boaz that he comes out on that particular day. On this very day of Ruth's chance upon his field, he decides in God's providence to come and to visit his hired workers. Notice the Lord's providential working. Ruth's chance arrival is immediately followed by Boaz's arrival from Bethlehem. In fact, one commentator sees this as so clear that he reads this very transition from Ruth in verses 2 to 3 to Boaz in verse 4 as if the narrator says, "And wouldn't you know it?" Right? And wouldn't you know it? At this very time, at this very chance encounter, in this very chance approach to the field, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. And so, wouldn't you know it? This worthy man, this close relative, is going to come, and through God's careful care and love for his people, will provide for Ruth and Naomi. And we begin to see that worthy character of Boaz right away when he comes. Notice the first words he proclaims. It's not a, "Hi, how are you?" It's words of grace. "The Lord be with you," he says to his workers. And words of grace in response, "The Lord bless you," his hired hands retort. The first thing that Boaz says in the book are soothing words of grace. And this sets the tone for his entire speech, doesn't it? Where everything he says in Ruth 2, Ruth 3, and even into Ruth 4 are going to be words saturated with mercy, saturated with love and care. Ruth went looking for favor. She went looking for grace, and she is going to find it through Boaz. I think this is exemplified even in what he does right after his initial greeting, saying, "The Lord be with you." He looks about, and he sees a woman that he does not recognize and asks the question, "Whose woman is this?" We need to think about that for just a moment. Even that he would ask the question shows his care. It assumes that he knows and is familiar with all the destitute widows, orphans, and sojourners that would come and glean in the fields of Bethlehem. He does not turn his back on those who are in need, but he knows them and by all accounts cares for them, even within the way God's law prescribed. He is a worthy man. But upon asking this question, his workers tell him that it is the Moabite woman, Ruth, who returned with Naomi, and who has been evidently tirelessly working to provide for her mother-in-law from the earliest parts of the day until that time. And upon hearing who this woman gleaning in the fields was, Boaz then takes the initiative, and he goes and he addresses Ruth himself. He blesses her, and then he provides for her. See, if Boaz's words with his workers were exuded with grace and compassion, his words with Ruth are even more so. His opening address to Ruth actually mimics Naomi's speech from chapter 1, where she regularly called her daughters-in-law, "My daughters." Now Boaz begins saying, "Listen, my daughter." These are words of affection. And more than just mimicking Naomi, what Boaz is doing here is he is removing the dividing wall of hostility between Moab and Israel. These were not friendly countries. They were enemies with one another. By calling her my daughter, he is removing those social and even religious barriers that separated the two. You see, from this point on, she is considered by Boaz as any other Israelite woman who comes to glean. In fact, he even gives her instructions here. "Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." Boaz's instructions here are actually quite emphatic. It's the same term that is used back in chapter 1, verse 14, to describe Ruth's clinging to Naomi that he uses. He's telling Ruth to cling to his young woman. Don't leave them. Don't go aside from them. Stay with them. He had, he says in verse 9, given instructions that none of the young men are to harm or to harass her, and that she may even go to drink from the water drawn by his own workers. As he begins giving that instruction that she can go and draw this water, his provision extends beyond merely letting her go and glean the grain. It's also protection for her from mistreatment or harassment, and provision for her in terms of water. See, in this cultural context, foreigners would draw water for Israelites, and women would draw water for the men. Just go read the books of Genesis or Exodus, and you'll see that this is the case. Where does Jacob meet his wife? What is she doing? She's drawing water out of the well. Where does Moses meet his future wife? She is also drawing water from the well. This is, if we could put it in one phrase, women's work in that particular time. Foreigners did it, and women did it. But not so for Ruth. He is flipping social expectations on their head, and he's going to do it again in a few verses later, but he starts here. Providing for Ruth and even flipping social expectations that she might receive water at the hands of his young men. And Ruth recognizes it. She sees his generosity. She sees his mercy towards her. And what does she do? She fell on her face and bowed to the ground. An act of homage and respect. And then she approaches and speaks to Boaz for the first time in the book, asking, why? Why have I found favor? It's that same word that she sought to seek earlier on here in chapter 2. Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Ruth is in shock. She has received a blessing far beyond anything that she could have possibly expected. Her, a Moabite widow, is now being treated as a natural Israelite and even being allowed to drink from the water of the hired hands. What grace is this? What favor is this? Boaz answers her question in verses 11 through 12. With some of the most beautiful words in the book. In verse 11, he recounts Ruth's love for Naomi, how she has clung to her, left the comfort of her parents' home, left the familiarity of her own land and people, and instead chose to return to Bethlehem, even though she was unsure of what may befall her there. In fact, Boaz's language, what he uses here, is very reminiscent of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where Abram, the father of all of Israel, was called to do what? To forsake his family, forsake his people, forsake his country, and go and sojourn in a place that he did not know. And it was an act of profound faith through which he was credited as righteousness. And Boaz is saying the same is true for you, Ruth. Ruth, in your association with Naomi, and you're turning away from your own family, your own people, your own country, and your own people's gods, and going instead with Naomi and her people and her land and her gods, you are forsaking the world to trust in the God of Israel. This was an act of faith, turning to God and finding him as your refuge. If there's any doubt about that view in Boaz's mind, he tells us explicitly that this is what she has done in verse 12, doesn't he? The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, by forsaking worldly provision in Moab, and even forsaking Naomi's worldly wisdom back in chapter 1, Ruth has placed herself under the charge and care of the Most High God. She has come under his wings for refuge, placing the care for her soul in the hands of the God of heaven. This imagery of coming under the wings of the Lord for refuge is actually quite prolific in the Old Testament, and it has as its origins the event of the Exodus, where Moses describes the Exodus in Deuteronomy 32 as the Lord working to bring his people out of Egypt into the desert, where he, like a mighty eagle, protects its young. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, bringing them up under the wings of the mighty God. And now, through returning to Bethlehem, Boaz is saying that the Lord is doing the same for her, and that she is indeed trusting in him. This image shows up throughout the Old Testament, especially among the prophets, and especially among the Psalms. Just a few Psalms to read to show the beauty of this promise. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Let all who take refuge, same word, in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love you may exult in you. Psalm 17, 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Psalm 18, verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of man take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass me by. And the list goes on and on. The Lord, the Savior of His people, is a shield, refuge, and defender of you all. He is the one who cares for you, provides for you, nourishes you, protects you, redeems you. And Boaz is saying that Ruth has taken shadow in the wings of His divine protective embrace. Your God, the God of heaven, is the one in whom you have taken refuge, and what among this earth, therefore, could you fear? Because of Boaz's gracious words, his words saturated with mercy, the question of verse 10 becomes a statement in verse 13. Remember what she asked? Why should I find favor? Then verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Even though Ruth is a foreigner and a widow, Boaz has spoken tenderly and kindly with her. He has comforted her beyond anything that she could have possibly expected. She pled with Naomi back in verse 2 to go in the fields that she may find favor. And grace, favor, and compassion is exactly what she has found through Boaz. But as we keep reading, Boaz is far from done. Boaz continues in verses 14 through 16 to go far and above, beyond any duty of the law. Apparently, some hours have passed since their first dialogue, and now it's the middle of the day, and the men and Boaz are taking their little lunch break. Then Boaz continues to defy expectations and to reverse social standards. He invites Ruth to come and to take from the bread that had been prepared for the workers. Partaking of a meal together had great significance in the ancient world as an act of great familiarity and hospitality. But not only is Ruth invited to the meal, not only is she provided for food that was instead reserved for the harvesters, but you notice what Boaz does here. And Boaz hands her some of the roasted grain. The ears of an Israelite would be perking at this point. Do you know who does the waiting? It's certainly not the Lord of the field, is it? Boaz here, the Lord, the ruler of the one who is head of this particular family and even a lord of this particular inheritance, is waiting upon this Moabite widow, Ruth. It's more than just passing the plate at our family dinner tables. The Lord of the field is the one who blesses this lowly Moabite widow. And evidently, she even had so much that after she was full, she had some leftovers. An idea that just one chapter before would have been utterly unheard of in light of that famine in the land. And then to take an already abundant blessing, even a superabundant blessing, and make it even more abundant, Boaz instructs the men to let her glean in the midst of the field itself, taking her out from the fringes into the center, and even instructs them to take some of the harvest grain and leave it back for her. Remember the law in Deuteronomy 24? If they accidentally dropped some of that grain, then they could pick it up. This isn't accidental. It's on purpose. We could even say Ruth here becomes a harvester through these harvesters. She's not getting the bare gleaning. She's not getting a bare sustenance. She is getting super abundant provision from Boaz, this worthy man. Remember that definition of steadfast love and faithfulness, that Hebrew term hesed we talked about last week? It was a covenant term that expressed all the goodness of God's character, His love, His fidelity, His kindness, His steadfastness towards His people, even beyond what could ever be required or expected. That's what Boaz is doing here, isn't it? His bountiful provision is an act of steadfast love, far beyond what the law of Deuteronomy 24 ever required. Through Boaz, the Lord is providing bountifully for Ruth. She had taken shadow in the refuge of the wings of the Lord, her provider, and through Boaz, the Lord provides for her. This is very often the way the Lord works, isn't it? So often we pray for things, long for things and needs and provision from the Lord, and we sit back and start looking for some miracle. And we forget that the Lord works through other people, through secondary causes, even those in our own midst, to bless and to care for His own people. The Lord works through the blessings of others to nourish and build up His people. While through Boaz, Ruth finds refuge and superabundant blessing, in verses 17 through 23, she then returns back to Bethlehem for her long days of work. And Naomi is blessed and filled through Ruth's being blessed. The first two verses, 17 and 18, show us the exact extent of Boaz's blessing. After lunch, she remains in the field with his men until the evening. And when she goes to sift out the barley, removing all the extra stuff from the head of grain, we find that she had sifted out an entire ephah of the barley grain. We don't know the exact measure of an ephah, but it was somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds. For a day of gleaning at the periphery of the fields, this amount would have been unheard of. But not only that, she even brought enough leftover food from her lunch to fill Naomi. Not only grain, but bread. The very thing lacking in chapter 1 that prompted that willful exile, the Lord has provided for Naomi through Ruth. With such a great bounty, with such great favor that has been bestowed upon her, you start to understand Naomi's questions in verse 19, don't you? We should probably add some exclamation points upon these questions. Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. It's a remarkable provision that the Lord has provided. Ruth responds, telling her that it was in the fields of this man who she had not yet known before, never even heard of before, named Boaz. And finally, Ruth learns what we've known since verse 1. And Naomi bursts out in yet another blessing, verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. He is a close relative of ours, and even one of our redeemers. Do you see how Naomi interprets Boaz's actions? She actually calls it hesed, that same term for the kindness, steadfast love that comes from the Lord is here attributed by Naomi to Boaz. This kindness is from the Lord who has not abandoned her and who has not abandoned Ruth. In fact, this phrase here in verse 20, forsaking neither the living nor the dead, is nearly verbatim from back in chapter 1, verse 8, where if you remember, Naomi saw kindness and rest as something that Ruth and her sister Orpah could only find in Moab, that she had no expectation for them to find it in Bethlehem. But it is here, in Bethlehem, through Boaz, that the Lord's loving kindness, faithfulness, mercy, and grace is bestowed upon Ruth and overflows to fill the once empty and bitter cup of Naomi. And for the first time in the book, Naomi begins to see that the Lord has not abandoned her, that the Lord has not forsaken her. Despite her hardship, despite her destitute state, the Lord was working for her good. Through Ruth, and through Boaz, the Lord will continue to care and provide for Naomi, and will even do so for many months that are yet to come. Notice how long she stays with them, to the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. If we put this on our calendar, this would be the time from early April up through the end of June. See, this was not a once-in-a-time deal for Boaz. This was a multi-month responsibility that he took on. Months of careful care and constant provision. He didn't do the ancient equivalent of writing a big fat check, putting it in her pocket, and walking away. He was constant and consistent in his care and provision for Ruth, and through Ruth to Naomi. Boaz acts in steadfast love. He acts in care towards Naomi and to Ruth, and is even described here in a fashion that sees him as a representative of the Lord in that way. Naomi calls him a redeemer. That the term used here, goel in Hebrew, is a technical term in Hebrew family law to denote a close relative who is responsible for the well-being of a family member if they are in distress, even called a kinsman redeemer in some translations. And the task of this redeemer was manifold and included many things, like maintaining justice in the family if someone was defrauded or murdered, to ensure that the land inheritance does not pass out to the family but stays in the family, to buy back those who sell themselves into slavery, and many things like these. And laws concerning this are found in Leviticus 25, 27, and in the book of Numbers. But do you know what's there? You know what's not in those kinsman redeemer laws? It's not what Boaz is doing here. It wasn't the specific requirement of a kinsman redeemer to come to give this bountiful provision to Ruth and this bountiful provision to Naomi. No, Boaz, this worthy man, is one who goes far above and beyond the responsibility required by the law. Instead, he lives in the spirit of the law, a law of the love and provision of the Lord. A law that shows us that God cares for his people, loves for his people, and provides for his people. That tells us that the Lord is the one who deals in steadfast love, even here with Ruth and Naomi, providing for them through Boaz, even beyond what the law required and what they could possibly imagine. See, this Boaz, this worthy and wealthy man, did not consider his status as a reason for pretense. As a wealthy man, we could almost see the scenario where he looked upon those women on the fringes of the field and would dare never to even go and to speak with a single one of them. But not so for this worthy man. Instead, it was the very occasion for his care and love for Ruth and Naomi. And in light of this, he looks forward to one who is even greater than him. One who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be proudly held on to, but was the very occasion for his humility to come and to provide the bounty of salvation for all who trust in him, who come and find their refuge in him, who rest in the shadow of his wings. For those who seek refuge in the Lord, who rest in the shadow of his wings, they do find provision in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. In him, the one who took on flesh, who came in humility for us, we are recipients of the loving care and kindness and love that goes far beyond worldly provision and meets the deepest needs and concerns of man. Through a Redeemer, through Christ, the descendant of this chance encounter of Ruth and Boaz, the Lord provides far and beyond what we could have ever asked or dreamed of. He provides for us rest and restoration in the shadow of his wings. He provides for us communion with himself in a heavenly inheritance. He provides for us the hope of salvation through the person and work of his Son applied to us by his Spirit. This narrative tells us of a God of grace and of mercy, and a God who works out his grace, works out his mercy, works out his loving kindness in history as he works everything for the good of those who trust in him, working out our salvation and bringing us back to himself. The Lord, the God of heaven, does indeed work for the good for those who trust in him. And as we just confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism, this gives us great hope for tomorrow. For there is nothing that can take us out from the shadow of his provision, that can take us out from the refuge that we find in the shadow of his wings. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the bountiful provision for our salvation that you have given us in Christ, that you have not left us to ourselves, you have not abandoned us to provide for ourselves, but you have worked everything for our good to bring us in to the one in whom you have won our salvation. We ask that you would cause us to hope in him, to trust in him, and find our rest in him. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.